Exodus 20, verse number 4. And the scripture says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands," presumably thousands of generations, "of those who love me and keep my commandments." The New Living Translation says, "But I lavish love, unfailing love, for a thousand generations on those who love me and obey my commands." In light of the flow of the scripture, one of the truths that I would want you to see are the polemics of the text. You have two extremes. The opposite of idolatry begins with loving God, right? So you have polemics. You have, on one hand, you have something God absolutely rejects. What he absolutely rejects is any and all idolatry, right? He's jealous. He won't tolerate it. He lets the consequences of idolatry go 3-4 generations deep, right? So you have that polemic, you have that extreme, and then in contrast to that, he says, "But I'm going to be lavish with unfailing love, with steadfast love, with faithful love, with mercy to presumably a thousand generations." And who is going to be the recipient of that? Well, they are people who love God. And it's interesting there, it's first person, isn't it? They love me. So God is speaking. And they keep my commandments. So the opposite of idolatry begins with loving God. I have in my notes, why love? Why not something less? And I think the idea there is that God doesn't deserve anything less. He deserves to be loved. Conversation I was having just a couple of days ago, and I made the remark that some of the addictive behaviors of people, they occur because people have pain. They have personal pain. Sometimes they have grown up and they have never felt accepted and loved, and so the deep pain that they feel, they want to get rid of it somehow, so they drink in excess or they use drugs, and while they are impaired, they don't feel that loss of love. They don't feel that lack of love, and so they feel better. And if you can get someone to tell you the truth about why it is that they actually do what they do, and if they know the truth and they say something like that, the minister of the gospel, the Christian witness, has a great response. Well, guess what? The story of the scripture is that God, knowing everything there is to know about you, top of your head to the bottom of your feet, inside and out, that God, knowing all of your defects, loves sinners, including you, and sent Jesus to come to your rescue. And if you'll receive that, if you'll respond favorably to that love, God, the relationship that you will have with God as a result will change your life. And frankly, feeling the love of God is way better than anything that you're going to get from drinking to excess, or from any kind of addictive drug. Number one, you don't have regrets from the love of God. And you don't mind doing it again. It doesn't make you worse. It makes you better. So the opposite of idolatry in the Ten Commandments begins with loving God. And then added to that is that you obey God. Well, why is that? Well, we are reminded in chapter 20, verse 2, God says, explaining these commandments and why they make sense, he says, he identifies himself, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, out of the house, the place of bondage or of slavery. So to reiterate this truth, God is not your equal. God is not my equal. So when I love God, who is not my equal, part of my being in a loving relationship with God is doing what he wants me to do. It is obeying him. Now, I don't obey him so I can have a relationship with him. I obey him as a consequence of having a relationship with him. Right? I don't love him so he'll love me. I love him because he loved me. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. I would say that the starting point for most people with this passage is something like speech. It's profanity. And particularly, you don't use God's name in connection with profanity. One of the most offensive things that I have responded to with too much passion was a person close to me shouting or using Jesus' name to express shock. I did not handle the situation properly. But that is not appropriate. And we shouldn't think that is a minor thing. When Jesus' name is spoken, it should be done with reverence and with respect. It shouldn't be done with disregard. I have had this said before, and I tell my children, profanity is an indication most of the time of a lack of intelligence. It displays it. There are plenty of words to express pain or frustration or shock or anger in English, so you don't need profanity to express any of those things. But this text is more than that. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I will just hint at you a couple of analogous relationships. So Amy, when she married me, she took my last name, and we have created a family with the last name Persons. So Amy has the capacity in taking my name to either make that name, that last name, valuable and honored, or she has the capacity to ruin it. And frankly, so do my children. They took my name, right? And they can do something so that people in the community hear the last name Persons and they want to honor that name, or they can think, boy, you better stay away from those people. Right? So when Christians take the name of Jesus, or in the context of the Old Testament, when the Hebrews became the people of God, they either brought honor on God's name by the way they represented him, or they brought dishonor on his name. We're also told, don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. I want to give you a couple of applications. And so I want us to see some ways that the Bible talks about God's name, and this will be helpful to us. In Leviticus 19:12, the Bible says, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So if you take an oath and you swear to tell the truth, so help you God, and you do not do that, you perjure yourself, the least of your problems are what the legal system is going to do to you if you get caught. Because what did God say? He said he will not hold someone guiltless who does this. That's pretty severe. I don't want to read this too harshly, but it almost sounds like that this is one of those areas where you're getting into that territory where this behavior, this activity, that God doesn't forgive it. And you listen to the language. I'm not going to hold them guiltless. Perhaps that is a category that belongs in the same kind of category where Jesus said, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it won't be forgiven you. It's an unforgivable sin. It's an unpardonable sin. So using God's name in an oath and then breaking the oath is a violation. Numbers chapter 6. You'll recognize this passage probably. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So, using God's name as if it were insignificant is a violation, as in a blessing. In other words, when you use the Lord's name in a blessing, it is a big deal and you should mean it. And if you don't mean it, then you shouldn't, frankly, drag the Lord into it. That seems to be the idea here. Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. This verse is quite frightening, frankly, in modern American life, because lots of people claim with some flippancy, well, the Lord told me, and then yada, yada, yada. Verse 20 says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, which actually, those two things are equally awful in the way that they're paired in the text, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Claiming to speak in God's name, but not actually doing so, is a violation of taking the Lord's name in vain. So every one of those people in modern charismatic Christianity who calls themselves a prophet and then makes predictions and it doesn't come to pass, that person has violated the commandment of taking the Lord's name in vain. Generally speaking, to put words in God's mouth that God did not say is a violation. Well, the Lord told me. Well, if he didn't, you have just taken his name in vain. I guess I should issue a disclaimer here. I am not of the opinion that the Lord never speaks to his people. I think he does. But I think you better be very careful claiming that the Lord spoke to you, said something to you, and you don't have a scripture reference. You don't have some biblical principle that backs that up. That frightens me. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name. That sounds like a father and a wife and a husband, wife, and father and children thing, doesn't it? They're called by my name, he says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So God's people who are called by his name, they are able to act in ways that bring honor to God's name or reputation. Or they're able to act in ways that bring dishonor to God's name and reputation. I think about this often, because in modern American life, there is a constant public relations or PR battle that is going on that we can hardly escape. If you are aware of the news at all, you always have people trying to put forward a view of events and circumstances that favor their political position, be it Republican or Democrat. Right now, we have a conversation going on about a document that nobody's seen. Well, we don't know exactly what the terms of the end of this Iran conflict are. We might find out that they're good and we're pleased with them, or we might find out that we think they stink, but right now we don't know exactly what they are. We have people speculating about what they are. You have people making claims about what they are, but the text of the document hasn't been published in the newspaper. This PR battle also is related to what to make of people in the church. Major League Baseball, during the month of June, has celebrated in a variety of contexts the LGBTQ group. It's, quote, Pride Month, June is, and so you've had rainbow flags and all kinds of things. And there were some believers who put right next to the rainbow on their baseball cap, they put a verse from Genesis, I think, that actually talked about what the rainbow's actually about. And the Major League Baseball took a very negative view of that and began to harass those players and to say they were going to punish them. And one of the legislatures claimed that writing a Bible verse on a baseball hat with a pride flag was defacing the pride flag. Well, if that's not a PR attempt, I don't know what it is. I find it quite interesting. You can't deface, quote, you can't deface a pride flag, but that very same person would be quite in favor of defacing an American flag. And often those folks have celebrated burning them. Whoa, wait a minute. Now, I don't know that this particular individual believes that, but he's a party with people who do. But that pride flag, the way he was treating it, is sacred, and you can't do anything to it. Okay. Again, that's a PR battle, isn't it? It's an attempt to try to create an impression that such and such a thing is worthy and good and noble, or it's terrible. And so he's trying to say that the person who would write the Genesis Bible reference on his hat is terrible. Well, you and I at some point will have to decide where we're going to stand on that. Was for me and my house, I've already made up my mind. That a fellow writing a Bible verse on his baseball cap is just fine with me. And I think we live in the United States of America, and you're supposed to be able to exercise your religious convictions without interference from the government. And frankly, your employer is going to have to prove that he's not doing that in that kind of circumstance. We have all kinds of legislation that protects people from that kind of discrimination. Well, that's all external. I can't do much about that. I can't. But I do think, what do we do? I think about this as the leader of a local congregation. What do we do with God's reputation at Bethel? I'm sure we could do better, but it's not something that's escaped my attention. So when I write articles in the newspaper, I keep in mind that people are reading it. I want to make sure that I'm representing the teaching of the Bible faithfully and fairly. I don't want to mistreat my opponents. I don't want to claim that they think one thing when that's not what they think. I want to care for people that are poor. I want to treat them with dignity and honor and respect, and we do every time we get the opportunity here. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. So the Lord's name and identity are very closely related. Glory, worship, and praise belong to Him. When people, especially His people, do not give them to Him, or they give them to another, they take God's name in vain. Isaiah 48, verses 9 through 11. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? Part of the meaning of the Lord's name is actually the term we would use, reputation. God does care what people think about Him. He wants to be known, and if He is known well, He will be worshipped, He will be loved, He will be obeyed. But if we damage His reputation, then we might prejudice people against Him, and then they may not give Him the glory and the worship and the honor that He deserves. Jeremiah 12:16, and it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. So to appeal to another god or judge as in an oath is to misuse God's name by neglect. So in other words, God says, when you promise to tell the truth, if you're my people, you say, so help me God. You don't say anything else. You don't refer to anyone else as proof of your telling the truth. And if you do that, if you were to swear by Baal or Buddha or Confucius, then God says, you, my people, are taking my name in vain. You shouldn't do that. Jeremiah 14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. And they prophesied to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. Again, just to claim one more time, claiming to speak in God's name and not actually doing it is a violation. You are taking God's name in vain. More broadly, one more time, to put words in God's mouth that God did not say is a violation. You are taking the Lord's name in vain. It's as simple as saying, I was studying the scripture and this thought came to mind. Versus, the Lord told me. I'm not sure if this is from the Lord or not, but I got this impression. And then you can allow brothers and sisters to help you to discern whether it came from the Lord or not. Malachi 1:11, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Again, part of the meaning of the Lord's name and not taking it in vain has to be connected to His reputation. The last scripture and last point tonight. Malachi 2:2. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. So the Lord's name and his identity are closely connected. Glory, worship, and praise belong to him. When people, especially God's people, do not give glory, worship, and praise to God, or they give them to something else, they take God's name in vain. Is God's name significant to you? It should be. It should come out in the way you speak, and it should come out in the way that you use God's name in speech and in behavior and in life. God's name is significant. It's important. It is heavy. Right? And if we treat it that way, then we won't take his name in vain. All right, let's pray. Lord, thanks for my brothers and sisters in this time of study in your word. Let it be valuable to us. Let it stir our minds. Let it impact our speech, and let it impact the way that we conduct our lives, lest we make your name seem insignificant instead of valuable, worthy of dignity and honor and praise and worship and glory. Your name is heavy. Let it be, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.